We greet you in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful privilege for me to be able to stand and share together. And I do just honor the privilege and say thank you to John and to the church, to the elders. Wonderful to share with you as well. I have a book at the back, not written by me, okay, but written by my brother, Peter Anderson, of my great-great-great-great-grandfather, William and Johanna Anderson, arrived in the Cape in 1800, and we want to just give it to you if you'd like to read it. It's a historical novel of his journeys here. It's been a great blessing. The only thing that we'd like to ask you, give it away to somebody else afterwards, and so you're welcome. It's on the back there for you to be able to share. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for these moments that we can spend together around your word. And we do want to pray, Lord, that you would give to us a very clear impression of your gracious love and of your spirit amongst us. So come and share your heart with us today. And we pray for your blessing and pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to read two passages of Scripture this morning, one from Romans chapter 5 in a few moments, but I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 as we begin this morning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Today is a day that we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that this Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit who came to live inside, to work out God's perfect miracle of grace and salvation in our hearts and lives to remind us of all that He has come to do. And I should be preaching on the Holy Spirit this morning. It is in my sermon, and so we will come back to it. But I want you again to remember that today is a very special day that we share together. The series that I'm going to preach and share with you today and in the next few weeks is a message that I preached in my church in Kloof Baptist Church before I handed over to Trent Ayres. He is the new pastor there now, and we are a kind of pastor at large, not large pastor, but pastors at large, okay? And God has just been taking this series. I've preached it down in Margate, and John asked if I would share this as well. He has no idea what I'm going to say, but he knows that it's been a blessing to the church at Margate and at Kloof, and then I'm preaching it at Glenwood. And so I want you just to be a part of it and to share in it as well. I'm looking at this from a very different perspective today, living under God's favor and under God's protection. And so I want you to be able to share in it as well. So if you've got your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses together. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 8 verses together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice also in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May the Lord bless those words that we have read together. I have been told that I can go on till 10:30, and so we'll try to keep it until that time. Okay. Last year, we were Jen and I love the Kruger, and any chance we can get, we dash up through Swaziland, and we're into Kruger. Our favorite place is Lovasabi, because that's kind of like where everybody goes anyway, so we thought, well, we may as well stay there. So we stay there for weeks on end sometimes, and just love the bush. And this last January we were there, and we were staying in a little hut down with these new ablution blocks, and we were enjoying the time, you have a communal ablution block, and in the middle of the night it happens. You know what happens. And so we decided we needed to go, and I had my torch with me, and we traipsed down. Nobody else is around. And so we decided we would go into this lady's door there, and there is this disabled or wheelchair-friendly toilet, which we kind of felt, well, let's go in there together. And we went in, and as we went in, the handle felt a little bit, or the lock felt a little bit funny, so I pushed the little bolt of the lock in, and as I pushed it in, I thought, I don't think I should have done that. I tried to pull it out, and it couldn't come out. I fiddled with the lock mechanism, and it all came out in my hand. And now we kind of, it's 2:00 in the morning. We kind of figured people get up at 4:00 to go out, because Hoppers 4 or so, the gates open in summer. So we didn't think we had too long to wait. And as we were there, you know, a wheelchair-friendly toilet has all kinds of lovely bars on the walls so people can hold on to. And so I kind of figured, oh, that's pretty easy. What I'll do is, because it was all open, you see, it's this big thatched place, and the walls went as high as this, a normal ceiling. And so I figured, well, I'll go up there, hop down into the ladies' toilet, and come around and find some way to let Jen out, you know. So I shimmied up there quite easily, you know, and I scooted along the wall. And now I'm looking into the ladies' toilet. Now just poise for a moment. Can you imagine a lady coming in the middle of the night there and seeing this old oak? I'm not that old, but looking down, kind of like a pervert kind of thing, you know, pastor, you know, just imagine the, anyway, so I was up there, and I was thinking, saying to Jen, I think that I'm not sure if that thing on the wall will be strong enough to hold my weight, and she was saying, what happens if you fall, and then you break your leg in there, I'm in here, you're in there, and so she said, you better come back down again, because it was easier to come down on all the bars. As I came down, I broke my rib, actually. I don't know what I did, but for about 6 weeks afterwards, I could hardly breathe, but I got down, and now we're thinking, what do we do? And I said to Jen, why don't you just take my torch and just shine it into the mechanism so that I can see just what's happening there. And as she shone the torch there, it all kind of became clear. And there was this little serrated edge there, which was obviously part of the gear that had. And as I looked at what had come out, and there was a little flat bar. And I put that little flat bar on, and I pulled, and within 10 seconds we were out. If only we had shone the torch earlier. There wouldn't have been the problem. Isn't that so often the truth of our own lives? That there are very deep and hidden places, things in our lives, where actually it's dark and we don't really know what the situation of our lives really is about. And sometimes we need to take the light of God's Word, and we need to allow God's Word to, I'm just trying to figure out how to use this now, we need to allow God's Word to touch our hearts and our lives. I think I've moved this a bit. We allow God's Word to shine into those places where we can actually begin to see how we ought to behave. It's God's Word that brings light to our hearts, and it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and who illumines our hearts and lives and makes everything sensible. And so I want you this morning to ask the question with me. It's all about the heart. This is the first in the series that I'm going to be talking about as well. And I want you to be a part of this and to share it as well. We're living in the light of a truly amazing love that God has given to us. I am reminded of the story as we have this beautiful meal that we have shared together. I'm reminded of the story that was written in the book, The Miracle of the River Kwai, of the prisoners of war who were standing there and who were being forced by the Japanese to actually build this railway line and this bridge. And every now and again, they would have these roll calls of the prisoners. And they would count all the spades because they were always nervous that somebody was going to try to escape or hide something and use it. And so they called all the prisoners up and they counted all the spades with the prisoners, and there was a spade that was missing. And the Japanese got really intense and they said, "Who has taken the spade? And you step forward." And nobody stepped forward. And they said, "We're going to shoot you all." And you know how intense moments like that would get. And it got to a point where actually the Japanese were about to murder and just wipe out that whole bunch of prisoners. Eventually one man stepped forward and they beat him and they shot him and they made a spectacle of him and he died there. And they marched them all back to the camp and they did another roll call and another count of all the spades. And they found, in fact, that there wasn't a spade missing. They were all there. They had made a mistake. But this one man had given his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And so I want you to look at this and look at the response that we have to this unlimited, amazing love. That's what I want to probe a little bit this morning. Not just his amazing love, but our response to it. We sing these wonderful choruses, "Jesus be the center." And we have a wonderful time as we worship and as we fellowship together. But I want to suggest that the moment we walk out of those doors, it becomes something that's separated from us. And so I want to ask you this morning, it's a matter of your heart. And I want to probe that with you. And I want you to allow God's Spirit to touch you as well. This is the deepest expression of love. And we have this amazing privilege that God has given to us. And I want to remind you of this as well. So if you've got your Bibles open, and I want you to to look at me with this passage in Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to expound it. I'm not going to take the Greek and the Hebrew and the whatever it is. I'm simply going to pull out a few, because I want to use this to probe our response to this as well. So let's look at this thing. There are a number of things. First of all, we are justified by faith. We have this amazing, wonderful reality. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 10 talks about the fact that we are, it is by faith that we have been saved. And we have been brought into a place of reconciliation with God. We are justified by faith. This is Christ's nature and Christ's reality. Somehow this purity, this perfectness imputed to me not my reality, His reality, made me justified. It's not that I have been made justified. I am justified. Because Christ's perfectness has now infused every part of me and has made me justified before God. And when God looks at me, He looks at this perfect life that I share together with Jesus. Oh, I moved it again. But I have peace with God. Listen to what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith. We have this peace with God. And what does that peace mean? It means at home. Isn't that beautiful? It's that sense of when you come into your house and you shut the door and the world now is outside of you and you can put your feet up on the couch if you want to and you just feel at home. That sense, isn't that what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3? That Christ may be, as the Living Bible puts it, more and more at home in your hearts. Isn't that the most amazing reality that God has given to us? But we also have this intimate acceptance. Come on, there we go. Intimate acceptance with God. Just with peace with God. Moses prayed that prayer, Lord, show me your glory. Do you have that kind of peace with God? That you could have the confidence to say, Lord, I am so in tune with you. Show me your glory. What an amazing reality that is. But we also have this intimate acceptance, the right, the invitation to enter right into the very presence of the Almighty, to have the freedom and the ability of experiencing the constant presence of the Lord Jesus. So that in 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes these words, we with unveiled faces contemplate the glory of the Lord. Is that real? Is that what's happening to you? I know that is lacquer in theory and biblical truth and theological, whatever we want to call it. But there's something far deeper when we actually begin to experience the truth of what God is saying here as well. Intimate acceptance. Undeserved favor and grace. And personal empowering. And that's what it says here in Romans in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit has been given on the day of Pentecost. God has poured out His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You can't live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit. This is a blessed day that we celebrate. It is because of the day of Pentecost that we as Christians have authority and power and the ability to change the world. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power, then go into all the world. From Durban North Baptist Church, God never intended you to serve your community without the power and the personal reality of the Holy Spirit living inside of you and helping you and encouraging you. You can't even begin to experience the wonderful truth of the intimacy and the peace and the justification without the Holy Spirit within you helping you as well. And then lastly in this that I want you to understand is that there is personal friendship. This God who said, I've demonstrated my love to you in that while you were yet sinners, I died for you. And then right at the end in verses 10 and 11, we have been reconciled with God and we have now received reconciliation. Well, there are lots of other verses that we can look at. How breathtaking this all is. And it's one of those things that we kind of say, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we have. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, God has blessed us with that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, part of my favorite passage of Scripture. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and into an inheritance that never fades, never perishes. What an amazing reality we have. And our response to this often is, wow, that's great. That's really wonderful. But I want to suggest that that's not enough. It's not enough simply to say, wow, that's really good. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, just a few chapters later, he said, in view of all of this mercy, in view of all of this privileged position, it is your reasonable response to give your heart and your life as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want the ritual. God doesn't want the performance. In fact, God said in Samuel, what is this bleating that I hear? God is not pleased with sacrifice, but He is only pleased with the obedience of our hearts. And that's a really wonderful thing to do. Paul said, it's all or nothing. And so it all comes down to the focus of the heart. I've moved it again. All comes down to the focus of your life. Jesus said the only acceptable response is to give your heart. You can only give your heart to one person. Do you know that? You can give your body. You can give your possessions. You can give your intellect. You can give that to multiple people. But you can only give your heart to one person. And Jesus said, where is your heart? Where is your heart? I was speaking to somebody the other day, and he said when he was candidating for ordination, one of the lecturers and one of the interviewers said, can I look at your checkbook? Because I will be able to tell where your heart is by looking at your checkbook. Where is your heart? And why was this such an important thing for Jesus? Well, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where have you given your treasure? Who is the treasure, or what is the treasure of your life? You see, it really is this. The heart is the place, or your treasure is, where your heart is tied. And that's the most important thing for you to understand as well. And so really, the principle is this. The principle of the heart is the heart of the matter. And where your heart is going to determine whether you're living underneath God's favor and God's protection. How you enjoy life to the full is determined about what happens to your heart. And so that's what we're probing this morning a little bit. Right from the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis, God demands our hearts, and it's demonstrated by an act of sacrifice. Sacrifice was always hard. It was costly. It was risky. And actually, sacrifice for us in our own eyes is crazy sometimes. And I guess you kind of think, I think this guy's going to talk about giving, and we don't want to learn about giving. You know, the churches always ask, I'm not asking about giving to the church. In fact, John doesn't really know what I'm saying this morning. And so I'm at total freedom. You might not want me back next week, but then that's okay. But I want you to understand this. That I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. Because I'm not talking about law. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm talking about your heart in relationship to a living, loving God who wants to have a personal relationship with you. And you express it in the way of sacrifice. And you express your love and your dependence in the act of giving. So, who has your heart? Who has your heart? This is not about forcing you to give. It is not about the law. It's about a deep relationship. You can't give your heart to somebody if you've given it to somebody else. Please let those words ring in your hearts. You can't give your heart to God if you've given your heart to somebody else. Now, I know that there is a relationship that we have with our wives and our parents, and I'm not contradicting that, but I'm talking about your heart's desire. That's the most important thing. So there are three little hooks that I want to share with you this morning that I want you to just hang your response on this morning as well. So giving reveals your heart, okay? God demonstrates His love to us when He gave His Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that. In that while we were yet sinners, God gave His Son. God's love was demonstrated in the act of giving. We also demonstrate our giving or our love by the way that we give as well. We demonstrate to God, but we also demonstrate to each other. We just simply look around with each other. When I bought the engagement ring for Jen, I was at theological college, I think, in early days, and I, you know, I couldn't afford very much, but I broke the bank. It wasn't a massive ring by any stretch of imagination, but it was what I had. And I gave it because I loved. And I never measured and said, well, you know, this is very expensive and somehow you've got to pay me back for it, you know. It's not how it works. We give in our relationships because we love. I don't give to God in order to earn His respect or earn His love. He's given us His love. We are incredibly privileged. But we give because it's just the nature of love to give. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 6. Oh, why aren't you working? If I hit the right button, it'll work. Okay, so now I understand. Okay. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this wonderful passage of Scripture, and I encourage you to look at this as well as we think about this series. Each of you should give, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 7 to 15, it's the whole context of giving to somebody who is in your employment, and don't not give to the poor man thinking, well, the day of Jubilee is coming, and actually, if I just kind of hang around, he's going to make it through, and the day of Jubilee will come and he'll be okay, or the year of Jubilee will come. What Moses says here is, I want you to give and don't grieve your heart in giving. Can I steal one of these waters? I don't know if you said a sip. Don't grieve your heart. Isn't that how so often we give? Oh God, I don't want to give this. And we grieve our hearts. God said, I only bless a cheerful giver. Don't bless a reluctant giver in all of this. So make every effort in your heart to be one who simply blesses. All right, here's a big thing that I want you to hear as well this morning. That actually God does not bless giving to get. I am not speaking this morning about a prosperity gospel. Okay? So I'm a good Baptist. Okay? God does not bless giving to get. He does promise to bless giving with the right attitude. You can't get away from it in Scripture. There is a blessing that comes with obedient living that is absolutely important as well. God's Word makes it very clear that He blesses giving from the heart with a right attitude. Andy Stanley said these words, "Make yourself or keep yourself blessable." I don't know if that's a real word, but I like it. God loves to bless obedience. And the one thing He can't bless is disobedience. God wants to bless you. And Andy Stanley says, make sure that you keep your life pure and holy before Him, and so that He is able to bless you. Keep yourself blessable. So, giving reveals your heart, and that's a really important thing for you to hold on to as well. But giving also builds your trust, and I want us to look at this a little bit as well. There's a picture book of the Old Testament, the picture book of the Old Testament is just full of these things. Remember Abraham taking the most precious that actually ever was given to Abraham, Isaac. And Isaac was the apple of the eye of Abraham. And God says, Abraham, let's go. I want you to give Isaac away. And I don't think Abraham batted an eye, because he had walked with God and he had known God. He had seen God's promises. He had understood the way that God works. And Abraham takes that which is most precious and is prepared to sacrifice it to the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow at Zarephath, remember Elijah had just been on Mount Carmel and said there's not going to be rain, or in front of King Ahab, and said there's not going to be rain for 3 years. And he goes to this widow, and the widow said, all I've got is a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. I'm going to make a little bit for us. And then my son and myself, that's all we've got. There's no prospect of anything in the future. And Elijah says, give that, bake me one first. How arrogant that was of the prophet. But God was behind it all and said, the meal won't run out, nor will the oil. And the widow was prepared to give and built her trust. Then you have the Malachi story, or the Malachi challenge. God said, test me in this. And we're going to be looking at this a little bit later as well. Test me in this and see if I will not pour out for you a blessing. Bring the tithe. Bring your giving into the storehouse and see if I will not open the dam, the wall of heaven for you. And that's an amazing reality as well. And then the woman the woman who gave just the two mites and gave everything that she had. I want to just very briefly tell you a few stories. I was about to preach this sermon, and I was talking to one of my young people, and he said, you know, Brian, I've just been to Thailand, and it wasn't something that I had anticipated, and I thought that I had enough money to do it, and I'd kind of budgeted really well, and I knew that if I used my tithe, I'd have enough to spend. But God challenged me about that, and so I said, no, I wasn't going to do that. And He gave His tithe, and He put it into the offering. And he went to Thailand, and he got right to the end, and he had a day and a half to wait. The aeroplane had been delayed a little bit. He didn't have a cent. He didn't have anything in his hand. He had a place to sleep, but he had nothing else. and he was at the airport, and their tour group was there together. He'd met several people, and as he was sitting there, he just said, "Well, Lord, you know where I am, and I don't have anything to buy anything or eat anything." And as he was sitting there, one of the girls from the tour group who was about to board another plane came running over to him and slapped him on the back, and he said, "Hi, Byron. Cheers, Byron. Here's some money for you," and gave him 100 baht, whatever that meant, but it was a lot of money for him. He could go and eat and buy stuff for folk. And it was in that moment that he realized that actually God had fulfilled the promise, "Test me in this and see if I will not." And then I told that story at Margate Baptist Church, and there was a lady who came. I never saw her until a few weeks afterwards. She said, "You know, when you told that story in church, I was wrestling with God." She was a pensioner, and she said she was going to go up to the Midlands for a time away and had paid for all of that, but she had no spending money. And she said, "Lord, I've given to charities here and there. Could I use my tithe, just 250 rand, in order to just be able to buy a few presents for people and to buy a cup of coffee?" And he said, "When you told that story in church, I knew that I couldn't do it. And I put my 250 rand in the offering. And Friday that next week, my daughter came to me. She's never done this before. She came to me, gave me an envelope, and she said, 'Mom, this is for you.' And inside that envelope was 500 rand. Giving builds our faith. I could tell you story after story, but time doesn't allow. Our first thought about giving to God is that it's crazy. But you know, when we do, it builds our faith. Lastly this morning, I just want to end up with I'm going backwards, okay? I want to give just end by talking about giving, reflecting the very principles of God's favor. And I want you to hear this reality that actually God is calling us to live by the principles of love and obedience. God doesn't want our singing. He doesn't want our act of remembrance. This is all wonderful and beautiful, but if it ends at the door, there is no value in it. It has to affect our lives, and it has to make us those who are blessable and those who are in the right place. If you want to receive God's blessing, if you want to live under the umbrella of God's love, then it's very, very important that you live by this. If you want to receive the promised protection that God gives, and you just have to read the book of Malachi, if you bring your full tithe into the storehouse, then I will protect. I will stand against the devourer that comes. I'm not making this all up, but I am saying that it's a matter of the heart. I am not talking to you about law. I'm talking to you about a heart that says, "I'm going to obey God and I'm going to follow Him as well." This is what Beth Moore says. "A Christian is held captive by anything that hinders an abundant and effective spirit-filled life of God." A Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant and effective spirit-filled life of God that God has planned for us. You are held captive if you don't deal with this. And why is this such an important thing? Well, I want you to understand this, that God has promised that as you live underneath in obedience to Him in all of your life, God will protect you. And God will bless you. And God will bring abundance into your life. He doesn't bless giving to get, but He blesses a heart that is fully His. You have to come to the place where you say, "Lord, I'm going to love you above everything." It's in that dark place. That place, like that little lock, that we need to shine God's light into. And the question is, it's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of what you're doing with your heart. And Jesus said these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. There is no other thing that God requires more than this, that you love Him above everything else. You cannot give your heart to somebody if you've already given it to somebody else. You cannot serve two masters. And unfortunately, sometimes wealth and giving is the thing that is the biggest stumbling block in our lives and in our relationships. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. Jesus, be the center. Not just here, not just among us when we gather, but be the center when I'm at school, when I'm in the office, when I'm with other people. Be the center. Can you pray that prayer today? Won't you just bow with me as we pray together? And I just want you to think about this as you leave. We're not going to sing now. I did ask the music group, but we won't. But I just want you this morning just to be in a place where you will just honestly ask the question, Lord, are you center in my life? Or is my relationship with you a relationship that is theological, intellectual? Or has the Holy Spirit really been poured into my heart to make this all real and wonderfully true? Can I live in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Does He have my heart? In view of all of these things, I appeal to you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but be conformed to Him. May Jesus live in your hearts, and may He be more and more at home in your heart, that you may be able to experience the breadth and the depth and the height and the width of this love. You might be filled with all the fullness of God. My prayer for you, will you pray that prayer yourself? Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've shared together. We just commit ourselves to you now and pray for your blessing amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for your patience this morning.